The first reading this morning is from Mark 30, starting at verse 1 to 8, and then follow on at 23 to 31. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the signs that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Verse 23. "So be on your guard. I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, follow that distress. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the skies, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At the time, people will come and see the Son of Man coming in clouds of great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elite from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things, these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 1 to verse 5. "Following the way of love, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries of this by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, 'With other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people.' But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for the believers." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Happy New Year. Advent Sunday today. Hanukkah begins this evening. Our Jewish friends will be celebrating the Festival of Light this evening and for the next few days. Let us pray together. Lord, who is creator, Lord, who is restorer, Lord, who is Redeemer, and the one who brings life and light, come now amongst us, and by your Spirit renew, restore, and reframe us, that we may walk in the things of God. Enlighten our hearts, we pray. Open our minds, we ask, that we might see you and be transformed, we pray, for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. We have a graphic about what we're doing, about the Bible timeline, all the way from Genesis to Exodus. And last week, Rob talked to us about exile and all that jazz. And today we're going to look at prophecy. Could I have my first slide, please, sir? There we go. We're all familiar with a fat prophet. What's the next one, please? Couldn't resist. And the next one, please. I love this one. I had to read it twice before I got bend instead of end. Yes. Okay, lovely. Could you put up the next one? Thank you. So here we go. Judaism and Christianity are essentially historical faiths. They're concerned with real people, real events, stuff in the history books. And they are also God's revelation of truth. And people communicated God's truth in the written word. Peter says this, the scriptures who were written by holy men of God who wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Judaism and Christianity are also revelatory faiths. Remember this, we do not know anything about God that he has not revealed. We don't know it all, despite thinking that we do. In some mysterious way, God directed some of his followers to record his words, and the Old Testament was recorded through the nation of Israel and its prophets, the New Testament recorded through the person of Jesus Christ and his apostles. So we might say that the Old Testament documents are the record of promise, and the New Testament documents are the record of fulfillment. Do you see? One and the other. Next slide. So the library, the 39 books of the Old Testament, we can divide into three. History, poetry, and prophecy. First 17, history. You can read the slide yourself. But the order of the prophetic books in the Old Testament confused me completely, because they're not linear. I don't know who's talking to who's sent to which, and why. So the next, what I did is, if you do the next one, sir, I'll put the prophet and the timeline and to whom they were sent. So you get an idea of where the thrust is. So who's speaking to whom, at what time, for what purpose, yeah? And that makes things, in my mind at least, a little neater and a little more understandable. God called the prophets not just to Israel, but also to Judah, and as you can see from the slide, to other nations. Jonah went to the Ninevites, for instance. Obadiah spoke to Edom, and Daniel to Babylonia and Persia. So you see, prophecy in our understanding is much more than just to the Judeo-Christian tradition. Prophets are weird. They really are an odd bunch. For example, they get up to some strange stuff, like Jeremiah wandering about with his homemade yoke on his shoulders. Hosea was instructed to marry a prostitute. That's a tough gig. Isaiah went about naked, not in this climate, thank you. Named his children weird, wonderful names that you can't, I mean, they're about this long, you can't pronounce. And Ezekiel laid on one side for 390 days, and he wasn't a teenager. And there were many other actions that went alongside the prophetic word we call prophetic actions. Poor old Jeremiah had a really tough gig. God told him not to pray for the people because he wasn't going to listen. He told Jeremiah, the people aren't going to listen to you either, and they're not going to listen to your call. And on top of that, cut your hair off and throw it away. Great fun being a prophet. The bald won't mind, but others might. Prophets are called to speak to power. Speaking truth to power is what prophecy is all about. Whether it's secular power like kings or religious power like false gods and false prophets. You remember Nathan, who goes to King David and says, there's this big landowner, got lots and lots of sheep, and he's nicked the one sheep off this poor bloke. And David said, this will be changed. I will sort this out. Who is this Herbert? And Nathan says, it's you. What have you done? Speaking truth to power, speaking truth. There's major prophets, there's minor prophets. You can tell the minor prophets, they've got a lamp on their hat. Having been the vicar of a mining parish, I could not pass that one up. Major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Only major because of the amount of stuff they produce, not because their prophecy was more important. What are prophets for? Prophets are there quite simply to call the people of God back to the covenants that they had made with God, and to be like evangelists to other nations. That's their job. Ancient Near East covenants were like modern contracts binding on both parties. Each party commits to the other in the form of an agreement, which is binding. In biblical covenants, one party proposes and the other signs up. Covenants are beneficial to both parties. In the case of Israel, keeping themselves only to God gives them prosperity and peace. For his part, God gets a people who will demonstrate his love and his grace, through whom he can reach out to the rest of the peoples of the world. And as in most contracts, there are clauses which deal with what happens if they're broken. And one of the best examples is Deuteronomy 30. Go home and read it. It's great fun. Moses sets out all the requirements of God's law and says, this isn't too difficult. You're not being asked to climb up to heaven. Life and death are being set before you. It's important. And before you also is the promise of blessing and peace. And at that time, God says to Moses, it won't be long before they go off the rails. They'll sign up, but they'll still go wonky. I think the lesson there is God knew what he was getting when he got the people of Israel. God knew what he was getting when he got you. You may be surprised by your waywardness, lack of faith. In my case, my stupidity and silliness. I am often surprised by that. God isn't. God is not disappointed with me because he knows only too well what I'm like. Same with you. He knows exactly what you're like, inside and out. The important thing is not those things, but that God will move heaven and earth to draw you to himself. He'll send you prophets and evangelists and people who will love and care for you and speak the word of truth to you because he loves. There's a number of covenants. There's the one to Noah, never to flood the earth again. The one to Abram, to make him a great nation. There's the one to Moses and the liberated people, giving the law to secure their freedom and to be missionaries to the nations. And one to David, that there would always be one of his descendants on the throne. The prophet was there to recall and remind people of their obligations towards Almighty God, to recall them from whatever lifestyle mess they got into, back into holy living before the Lord. Those reminders could be quite strong, involving repentance, drastic changes, to turn back to the Lord. And the consequences, as Rob reminded us last week, quite disastrous. The exile, for example, is still going on. God's people are still waiting for Messiah to come and re-establish God's rule and reign and restore their place as the chosen people of God. We would do well to remember that according to Paul in Romans 9, 10 and 11, God has not finished with Israel. There is still a place. Israel is the chosen people. We're Johnny come latelys. We're grafted in. And if we can be grafted in, says Paul, we can be grafted out. Can I have the next one, please? Prophecy involves forthtelling, spelling out the things and the words of God. And by the Spirit, foretelling, revealing things of God now and in what is to come. Some prophecy goes beyond historical context, speaks of things way in the future. And from our perspective, as we read the Old Testament through our New Testament specs, we see Jesus at every turn. That's revelation, seeing Jesus in Moses as delivering the people from captivity, to Joel speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit on all flesh, from Emmanuel, God with us, to a heart of flesh in Ezekiel. The Old Testament is redolent with the pictures of Jesus and the gospel. The Old Testament ends with Malachi, and then there's 400 or so years of silence. And in that period, there was history, but there was no prophetic voice. The word of the Lord was not heard. And during that period, ideas about Messiah multiplied and became very popular. There was an expectancy, especially as they were an occupied nation. And into that expectancy came John, a voice in the wilderness crying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." Israel came out of the desert. Elijah ran into the desert. Very soon the Holy Spirit would be nudging Jesus into the desert. And out of that desert, John the Plunger appears and speaks a familiar word of repentance, a clarion call to pay attention. Messiah is coming, even now present with you. Soon he will reveal himself. Be ready. Repent and be baptized to show you're ready. And Jesus calls John the greatest of the prophets, the least in the kingdom of heaven. So that's a bit of a scoot right over the top. Prophecy is God's word in the here and now, illuminating and revealing the truth of God and applying it. And sometimes the prophetic word speaks directly to what's going on in people's lives and hearts. And in our reading in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about order in the church. He's spoken about spiritual gifts, one body, many parts, the most excellent way of love. In chapter 14, he turns to how to do church well, which we all want to know. He deals with tongues as an expression of God's activity in and to the believer, and as prophecy as an expression of God's activity to the not yet believer. I may have got that round the wrong way. I am confused. Of Kettering. He says, "I speak in tongues more than you all, but I'd rather have you prophesy." And he goes on to say that prophecy is when the secrets of the heart will be laid bare and people will acknowledge that God is present. Prophecy edifies, builds up, clarifies, strengthens. Let me give you a recent example. I was wandering through here a couple of weeks ago. I got to about there and the words of an old Baptist hymn came to mind. "Courage, brother, do not stumble." It's the only Baptist hymn I can remember. Sorry, Baptists. I'm better with Methodist ones. Not at all good with Anglican ones. But, so I got to there, "Courage, brother, do not stumble." What's going on? What's that all about? And there was a lady at the back of the church with others. I sidled up to her and said, "I think the Lord would have you know, courage, brother, do not stumble." I had to say sister, of course, to be politically correct. But I thought that God would have you know, courage, do not stumble. Later she told me that this spoke directly to her situation. Prophecy can be as simple as that, or rather more profound, as CTK 2020 demonstrates, rather more significant in lots of ways. Paul says, "Eagerly desire, seek it out, cry to God." Read 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, in which Paul writes Holy Scripture to us. It's God's word, for heaven's sake. He says, "Be eager to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues." How do you begin? I think it begins like this. It begins in here, as many things do. Seek and desire. Then look and speak good. Desire to encourage folk. Can you find something good to say? My first vicar would say to me, "Brother, can you find something good to say? If not, you're there. You're ahead." Love for people, respect for who they are, desire that they should have the best that God wants for them. They're all key features. Can you speak good? Can you find something good to say? Something lovely, something generous. Not nice, wrong word. Good, positive, generous, encouraging. If you can do that, you're well on the road to prophecy, because God is like that. A word to the fearful. God will never expose you to ridicule. The deepest, darkest secrets of your heart he will not tell another. You're safe. He won't betray you, he'll expose you to ridicule or anything like that. Never do that. He's always gentle, he's persistent. Oh yes. And insistent sometimes, but always gentle. Hear the words from Isaiah. Lovely, lovely words. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Key words, let us reason together, says the Lord. Christian faith is a reasonable faith. Over the years, people have often said to me, the Lord has told me to tell you. Or even worse, I'm speaking the truth in love. Neither of which were true. And I learned to say this. When the Lord tells me, we'll sit down together and we'll reason together. Because that is how God is. Prophecy always seeks the best. It can be sharp, but it is reasonable. It is kind. Next slide, please. If you want to test for whether something is of God, this is a good one. James, not known for his gentleness, says this, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit. It's impartial, it's sincere. That's the test for the prophetic word. Does it seek to build up? Is it deferential? Is it kind? Is it thoughtful? Is it respectful? Does it seek the hearer's good? Is it gentle? Is it merciful? For that is how God is, and that's how his word is. If it fails these tests, I suspect it comes from somewhere else. Now, all of us in our lives, at some point, at some level, have all experienced the breakdown of a relationship. It could be the loss of a good friendship, estrangement, or loss of a dear one, or even the bitter betrayal of a partner. We all know how difficult and hurtful these things are. They scar, they colour future relationships, they hurt. But if you read the Old Testament prophets as those who reveal an angry, vengeful, spiteful God, you're just reading them the wrong way. You really are. The prophets speak of the deep pain of God's hurt, of God's heart. The wanton, selfish and arrogant treatment of the God who gives light and life, who gives peace, who seeks the best for his people, the people he has chosen, whom he loves passionately. Betrayal, as we all know, is devastating. And the prophets speak of the hurt and anger of a betrayed God whose love has been defiled, whose heart broken. And as every good parent knows, tough love, sometimes you have to let it happen. The consequences have to be clear. God doesn't punish just to punish, but he does want to win people back. How far would you go to seek reconciliation? How far would you go? In my experience, people go pretty far. Father God goes further. He sent his son, his very heart, his only begotten child, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin, live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. That's the cost of love. And Jesus said, my words will not pass away. His words of grace and peace. And I would suggest to you, friends, that the prophetic word to you today, this morning, is this, be reconciled. Be reconciled to God. Let his love enfold you, his forgiveness restore you, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanse you and set you free. Let him speak that word of truth to power in your life. Can we have the last slide, which should be mercifully blank? Let us pray together. Holy Spirit, come by your power and light and love and visit with us today. Confirm and uphold the gospel proclaimed. Mightily bless your people now. Come in power and love for the sake and in the name, for the honour and glory of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.